We'll be beginning in verse 31. That's Genesis chapter 29, starting in verse 31. And we're going to go through sort of the middle of Genesis 30, all the way up to Genesis 30, 24. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, He has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time, my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. And in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please, give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? And would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Very well. He may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." So when's the last time that you experienced the wonderful occasion of trying and not obtaining? Where you just pounded again and again to get something, but you just could not get it. What was it? And if you can recall the last time that happened to you, how was it when you did not receive it? And were you possibly prone to compare yourself to those who had it? The thing that you tried so hard to get, but you just couldn't obtain. Did you find yourself comparing to those who did obtain it? Maybe for them it was easy. Maybe for them they didn't have to try. Maybe they did try really hard, but they got it. Maybe they were born with it. You don't know, you don't care, they have it, you don't, and that's hard. Now, how is it that you respond in general when you don't receive it? Not just comparing to other people, but how do you respond when you don't get what you want? Do you push hard? Or do you just weep? Do you yell? Or do you grow quiet? Do you attack? Or do you pull back? Do you mark the record and note it for later? Or do you move on? The text that we've read that is about the birth of 12 different children, 11 sons and one daughter, in many ways is about people not getting what they want. And it's a part of life after the fall. We just don't always get the things that we think we need. That causes us pain. It often leads to envy. And it can make us vicious, viciously harmful. Sometimes when we want something, we push on the door and it opens. But sometimes we push and we push and we push, and it takes decades to realize that it's not a door and it's simply a wall. And then sometimes we push and we push, and it's just on a timer, and the time simply hasn't come. This text tonight is important because we're never going to stop wanting things. We're never going to stop desiring things that we cannot have, at least right now. And the good news is, we've been given so many things, if you are in Christ, that we have more than we could ever dream, more than we could ever want, and we have that by faith, and yet we simply forget. And so the context for our passage tonight in Genesis 29 through 30, if you'll recall, is we're coming right on the tails of Jacob meeting Laban and his two daughters. You'll remember Jacob flees to Padan Aram. He goes up to the well. He sees this female shepherd who's just drop-dead gorgeous. He gets her a little bit of water. He begins to weep and says, "Do you know Laban?" And he finds out that this is Laban's daughter. And he works 7 years so that he can marry this woman. And Rachel has a sister who has soft eyes, who's older and kind of always in the shadows of Rachel. And when Jacob finally gets married after working 7 years, he wakes up in the morning only to realize that Laban, the father-in-law that he has trusted and worked for 7 years, has swapped the women. And that the woman that he just consummated his marriage with was actually Leah, the woman that he did not love, the woman that he did not work for. And so we come tonight when Jacob has now married both women. He finally got to marry Rachel a week later. And this story is describing the process of their family coming about. And what you're going to note, or what you'll see in this text, is there's a lot of parallel crisscross desires. Rachel deeply wants to have children, a good, noble, just desire. But the thing is, she can't. Leah deeply wants to have a husband that loves her. Again, completely understandable. But no matter what she does, she can't. And the irony is, what Leah wants, Rachel has, but it doesn't satisfy. And what Rachel wants, Leah has, but it doesn't satisfy. They pound, they push, they try, they compete, and they fight. But they don't get. So the question tonight is, can you trust the Lord if He withholds what you want? Can you will you trust your king if he withholds the thing that you want, the thing that you might think that you need? We have 3 points. One, when you hurt, God sees. Two, when you fight, remember, God controls. Three, when you are cruel, remember, God is gracious. One, when you hurt, God sees. Two, when you fight, remember, God controls. Three, when you are cruel, remember, God is gracious. So point number one, what if he withholds? When you hurt, God sees. Verse 31 reads, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Again, there's a lot there. Leah, her whole life, has been living in the shadow of her younger, more sexually attractive, more beautiful sister. Leah is less pretty, she is less wanted, and things were so bad that her dad had to trick somebody into marrying her. And you probably know somebody like this. They're just simply rejected. They're not important. They're not wanted. They are forgotten. They're insufficient. They're not invited. People are uninterested. They're simply the one that always loses because they are less. And Leah has a terrible problem. She has finally married somebody and her whole life living in the shadow of Rachel. But when she wakes up to this marriage, it is an absolute nightmare. Because the very thing she has dealt with her whole life, living in the shadow of Rachel, she now has to endure from her very own husband. The one person that should care for her, the one to keep her warm and protect her and love her, is one who hates her. And not only hates her and despises her because he can't forgive her for being complicit in this secret marriage, but he loves her rival more. And the irony is, Leah is the one that's like Jacob. If you remember, Jacob and Esau went through the exact same thing. Isaac always loved Esau more. Isaac wanted to be with Esau more. Esau was the man's man, the man of the field who made Isaac the things that he loved. And Jacob was the one who dwelt in tents with mom. And so Jacob should know what it's like to live in the shadow of a sibling. And yet, he rejects Leah. Verses 32 through 34 read, Rachel was barren, but Leah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So what you're going to see is a pattern throughout this whole text. They have a child, there's an explanation, and then there's a name. And you may know this. Each name corresponds to the explanation and the situation that takes place. And so you can see, when Leah has Reuben, she says, God has seen my affliction. And that's what Reuben essentially means. But you'll note for all 3 sons, they're all about how Jacob does not love her. How Jacob does not love his wife. And that is all that Leah wants. She just wants the love of her husband. And you can feel the torment. God has seen my affliction. God has heard that I am hated. And even worse for the 3rd son, this time he has to cling to me. This time he has to embrace me. This time he has to love me. I have borne him 3 children. And if you'll recall, in the ancient Near East, for women, bearing children was how you were valuable. If you bore children, that's what made you precious in the sight of society. And if you had sons, in particular, men who could rise up and lead families and tribes and kingdoms, that made you valuable. And Leah says, I've produced three, and my son does not love me. Excuse me, my husband does not love me. And so it's worth considering tonight, are you like Jacob in this way? And what I mean by that, do people seek to serve you? Do people seek your affections? Do people seek to be loved by you? And it's just never going to be enough. No matter how much they do, no matter how much they sacrifice, it is just not enough. We're going to see what that does to relationships and to a family, if that's you. Verse 35 reads, and she conceived again, and she bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased from bearing. But we get this wonderful glimpse into Leah's heart, right? She has this moment of clarity where she says, you know what? I've had a fourth son. God is obviously blessing me. The Lord is the one who is clearly at work. Therefore, I'm not going to name this son about my broken relationship with my husband. I'm going to name this son about my king. And so she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And that's what Judah means. And as you trace the narrative, as you follow the story, you begin to see Leah, the one who is afflicted, is the one through whom the Messiah comes. Judah, the tribe of the lion, that's through whom Jesus came. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And you can see here God's heart. This poor girl is loved by no one. And yet the Lord comes and he gives her the greatest gift that you could ever imagine. She doesn't know it. She has no clue what God is doing. All she can feel is the shame of being rejected by her own husband. And yet the Lord is at work to bring about the very salvation and redemption of humanity through this woman's pain and hurt. And what we see through this as well is this son who would eventually come from Leah bears the same burden. Christ himself, just like Leah, comes to his own people, comes to the people that he not only made, but the people he's seeking to save and love. And what do? They reject him, they cast him out, and they crucify him. Leah not only produces the heir who will produce Christ, but she is a type of Christ before he comes. And so it's worth thinking about tonight, what is it right now that you need? What is it right now that you want that maybe you're not getting? What is the door that you are pounding on? And you may not know if it's a wall, if it is going to unlock eventually, or if it will open quickly. What are you seeking? Is it a job? Is it more income? Is it just simply getting out of debt? Because you can do two things. You can worry and you can stress, or, like Leah, you can trust that God sees and acknowledge that he is at work. Whether it's energy and health, you can complain and become bitter, or you can trust that the Lord sees. Whether it's feeling dissatisfied, having a lack of direction, not having drive and purpose, you can go on autopilot and become cynical, or you can trust that the Lord sees and he is at work. So point number one, when you hurt from want, know that God sees. Point number two, when you fight, know that God controls. 30 verse 1 reads, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. The one who is deeply loved by Jacob and favored by Jacob has one desire. She wants kids. And that is a wonderful desire. She wants to raise up sons. Again, in the ancient Near East, that is what made you valuable as a woman. That's what society said, she's got it, that's good, things are good, healthy, and right. And so in Rachel's eyes, if she has all the love of Jacob possible, but she has no children, that doesn't mean much. She's not seen by the world as successful or having worth or value. And you have to give it to Rachel. She's watching her sister have baby after baby after baby after baby. And they're all sons. And Rachel is the one who is with Jacob more often. And year after year after year, nothing happens. And so she does what we all do. She begins to compare. She begins to think, why her and not me? And we all know when that gets outside of the bounds, when we don't tighten the reins on the comparison, it turns into something far more sinister than why her and not me. It turns into envy, into bitter jealousy. And deeply beneath the jealousy and the envy, of course, is the sin of pride, saying that I need to be one, I need to be preeminent, I need to be over my sister. But you have to sympathize with Rachel as well. It is a tough lot. But you can see the irony, the crisscross desires. Leah has what Rachel wants, but Leah is not satisfied. Rachel has what Leah wants, but she is not satisfied. And so are you like Rachel? Seeking, waiting, wondering, comparing. And it's worth wondering, what if you get X, whatever it is? What if you finally obtain? What if the door actually opens, but you're still not satisfied? What if it isn't actually enough? Whether it's retirement, getting into the program, your kids doing well, having a better home life, starting the business, being closer to family, whatever it is, what if it's not enough? What do you think the Lord is teaching Rachel? As you look at this story, what does it seem like the Lord is teaching Rachel? And as you zoom out to yourself, what do you think the Lord is teaching you? Verses 1 through 2, I'll read them again. When she saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And in her distress, Rachel doesn't know what to do, so she blames her husband, and she says, "You need to give me kids, or I'm going to die. Can you not see what I have to go through?" And Jacob gets angry. He says, look at Leah. I'm clearly not the problem here. It's someone else. And he says even more damningly, "It is God. I am not in the place of God, the one who is withholding from you having kids." And when Rachel says, "Give me children or I die," you can take that in two ways. It could just be dramatic. It could be that she really is saying, "I'm going to die from my desire and want for these children." Or it could be that she's saying her name is going to die. Because you remember, this is a special family. This isn't just any family. This is a family that has had two miraculous births from barren women who claim that God, the creator of the universe, has come down to talk to them and says, "I'm going to bring through you and through your seed the one who will bless the world." And so when Rachel sits back and she is not having kids, and her sister is, she begins to think, the promise isn't going to come through me. The story I've heard my whole marriage is not going to come from me. Now I'm going to be in the shadows. Now I'm going to be the one who is overlooked. In And we see here that Rachel has to learn and remember that it is the Lord who gives and it is the Lord who takes. And Rachel has to remember it is the Lord who is wise, the Lord who is perfect, the Lord who is loving, and the Lord who is good. He alone gives fruit. So what ensues is a sort of battle between having as many kids as possible. And now Rachel is down by four. And so what she does is she mimics Sarah. And she thinks to herself, I know what I'll do. Since I can't have kids, here's Bilhah, here's my maidservant, you go into her, she'll raise up children on her knee for me, and I will be built through her. The exact same language as Genesis 16. Point for point. And when the children start coming, just note the names. The first name that Rachel gets is Dan. And she says, God has judged in my favor. Meaning, I am going to be the winner. Name number two, Naphtali. In my wrestlings with God and my sister, I have overcome. You can see the competing crisscross desires, the envy and the jealousy has become an all-out battle. And Rachel, after two kids through her maidservant, now declares herself the victor. In my wrestlings, I have now overcome. But what does Leah do? She stopped having kids, likely because Jacob stopped sleeping with her, as we'll see in the text. So what she does, since she can't have any more kids, is she copies Rachel. And she gives Zilpah her handmaiden, and so then she has Gad. She says, fortunate am I to have another son. And then, after Gad, she has Asher, which means happy or blessed. And just to give a nice little zinger right after Naphtali, she says, the daughters will call me blessed because I have so many sons. In other words, yeah, Rachel, I am to be envied. I have six sons now. And so have you fought, have you used, have you manipulated to obtain and get what you wanted? Have you been there? Do you know what that's like? Have you spilt blood so that the door would open? And if you have, just think back. Did it satisfy? Was it enough? Was getting that thing the end? Or did something else come along? If you're in Christ tonight, you're forgiven of that sin. If you have spilt blood, the blood of Jesus has cleansed you. You are righteous before His sight. But remember, it doesn't work. What we see as this sad, tragic story develops and unfolds is the division just gets deeper, the harm just gets worse, and the pain is more severe. Fighting, using, and manipulating for your cause will not work. So point number one, when you hurt, God sees. And point number two, when you fight, remember, God is in control. Point number three, when you're cruel, God is gracious. 30:14-16 says, in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, very well, he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. This is a very revealing confrontation. You can feel the spite in Leah's comment, right? Is it so little that you stole away my husband? And now these little love fruits, mandrakes were basically a sort of fertility drug, aphrodisiac, that were very rare in this area. And Rachel, of course, who is desperate, she pretends that having kids through a maidservant is great. But she knows she really wants her own biological children, right? And so when she sees that a fertility drug has been found on their property, she wants to do anything she can to get a hold of it because she wants sons. So she asks gently, she asks politely, and she says, please, give me some of your son's mandrakes. And Leah gives a scathing response. But you can see what has happened here. Rachel is the power broker. Rachel is the one who has the hands on the wheel. Rachel is in control of Jacob. She now lets him out when she wants. And she says, very well, you're right. I admit it. Jacob loves me more. He's with me and not you. So tonight, you can have him. Tonight, I will let you sleep with Jacob in exchange for the mandrakes. And the crazy thing is, Leah accepts. I mean, just so revealing, right? And so when Leah finally comes up to the field and Jacob is coming out of it, she says, you need to come in to me tonight because I have hired you. So you can't scurry away. You can't leave. You can't pretend you have other things to do to go to Rachel. You have to be with me. She literally has to hire her husband for the evening. And the two words here, the sexual vocabulary, is very striking. The first word, when she says, you have to come into me, that's a word that's almost only used for a first-time event. It has been that long. Secondly, when it says finally that Jacob did spend the night with her, that's a word that's used explicitly for very scandalous activity in Genesis, such as Lot sleeping with his own daughters, or Reuben, who eventually sleeps with Bilhah, his father's wife. It's a very scandalous and sad situation that Moses has painted. And you can see, again, after six kids, six sons, Leah can barely even get a night with her husband. And so can you see what favoritism does? Can you see the havoc that partiality wreaks on a family? Things begin to crumble. You may not see immediately, but things from the center begin to rot and fall apart. From the outside, it looks terrible. But from the inside, for Jacob, it's normal. And if tonight you are prone to favoritism, if tonight you are prone to be more involved with those who will pay you back more, just remember, the Lord chose you. Christ loved you. And what can you give back to him? Christ chose you, a sinful enemy who hated him. How can we play favorites? So in verses 17 through 24, we see how God is gracious in this very twisted situation. And God loves both Leah and Rachel, and we see this, right? He hears Leah. He hears Leah that she is still hated, and so he brings her two more kids. Once Jacob and Leah start sleeping together again, two more boys arrive. Issachar is the first. His name means wages, just to commemorate the situation. And then Zebulun is the second, and it's the most sad. Her sixth son, she names Zebulun because she says, now my husband, not love, like she said with Reuben, not like the third, where she said cling like Levi, but she says, now because I've raised and bore six kids, he will acknowledge me as his wife. The standard has dropped again and again. She just simply wants to be acknowledged as his wife. And you can see it's sad for Leah. She tries and she tries and she just can't get what she wants. I mean, just think about how much she went out of her way to love Jacob. And he is just cold and ruthless. But the Lord remembers Rachel as well. And he uses the exact same language of him remembering Leah in the beginning of the text. And we see here, finally, Rachel gets a son. And the name of this son is very important too. It's Joseph. And it's a double play on words. Reuben also was a double play. Reuben means behold a son, but it also means God has seen my affliction. And now the last son, Joseph, there's a double play. She says, behold, God has taken away my shame. He's taking away my reproach. That's one meaning of the name. But the other meaning means add. God has taken away my shame by adding to me a son. And she finishes off by saying, may the Lord give to me another son. And the great irony of this story, again, is they both have what they want. They're both not satisfied, but they will both get what they want eventually. But it will be tragic. Rachel gets a son now, and she wants another son. Again, she needs to be ahead. But when she gets this last son, it will be her last day. Benjamin is the great son that brings about Rachel's death. And Leah will be acknowledged as Jacob's wife. But it's not until Rachel dies and there's no one else to be his wife. It's a very tragic story in many ways, but God's grace does shine through because he loves these two sinful women who do nothing but fight each other. And we see here that through this war of bearing children, the promise to Abraham is furthered. The promise to Abraham is fulfilled. The promise of seed, the promise of multiplying people, the command and the blessing given to Adam in the garden, right? Be fruitful and multiply. That moves on to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. That moves to Abraham. I will make you fruitful and multiply. Now it comes about, but it comes about through these people's sin. And little do they know how this story will be used. Rachel's son, Joseph, will do great things. It will be because of him chiefly that the family is saved from the famine in Canaan. It's because of Joseph that the family does not die in Canaan. And what you see eventually is that when Elizabeth in the New Testament marries cousin, when she speaks about her barrenness and her reproach being taken away when she has John the Baptist, she uses the very words of Rachel. It's in Luke 1:25. But the Lord loves Leah. Let me tell you, when you read this story, you just see God's compassion on Leah. And yes, Leah is hated, but she has Judah, the one through whom all the kings will come. She has Levi, the one through whom all the priests will come. The two most important people in the nation of Israel for the next several hundreds and hundreds of years come through Leah. And not only that, icing on the cake, when Mary finds out that she has conceived God incarnate, she uses not the words of Rachel like Elizabeth 20 verses before, but she uses the verses of Leah. She uses the exact words of Leah in Luke 1:48. And so brothers and sisters, see, the Lord uses tragedy for his purposes. The Lord uses sin, competition, anger, envy for good. But he does not always give us what we want. And that is difficult. But our great Savior did not get what he wanted. In Gethsemane, when Jesus bowed and prayed, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, but what you want. And through Jesus not getting what he wanted, he saves every single person in this room who trusts him through his blood and through his sacrifice. And so tonight, do you believe that God is at work when you do not have what you want? Do you believe that he might be doing something bigger, something wiser, something greater, something deeper, something better? And our kind of final question that I said in the very beginning, Is the good news enough for you? When you want something else, is the good news enough? That you were on a fast train to hell and got ripped off and got put on the train to glory. That you have now been adopted into God's family and have an eternal inheritance that you did not earn. That when you stand before God, He will love you. He will embrace you. He will call you His own. And He will see you as perfect. Is that not enough? I know for me it's not. Every day I have to battle for that to be enough. But brothers and sisters, think. Common sense. Is that not enough? It shows you the sinfulness of our hearts that it's not. And if you don't know the King tonight, if you don't call yourself a Christian, please see God uses, God loves, God saves messed up people. And if you sit here tonight and you're messed up, the Lord wants to bring you on the team. And He wants to bless you, love you, care for you, bring you into His family. All He calls is for you to trust in Him alone and nothing but Him to be saved from your own guilt. So in conclusion, we don't get what we need and it hurts. We're never going to stop wanting and not getting. That's a fact. Some doors will be walls. Some doors will open quickly and some will be on a timer and we simply have to wait some time. But when you hurt, God sees. When you fight, remember God is in control. And when you are cruel, remember that God is gracious. And He loves sinners like you and I. In Christ, we have more than we need. And we can be empowered to endure when we do not have what we want, just like He did in the garden, by the same Spirit, for the glory of the same Father. Trust your King. He loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the book of Genesis. We're thankful, Lord, that You, when You reveal Yourself to us through Your word, You do not hold back on the weaknesses of the great heroes of the faith. And Lord, we can see so much of Rachel, so much of Leah, and so much of Jacob in ourselves, and not enough of You, Jesus. And so we ask that You, Holy Spirit, would help us to put to death the many things that we read about tonight. Help us, Lord, to love You. Help us to trust You. Help us to seek You when we don't get what we want. And help us to remember we have more than we could ever need. It is only a matter of time until we see You face to face and all is made right. Thank You for Your word. Help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.